God is so good. As I said, I did a really quick little trip down south and back, and it was an interesting place I went to. It was Dublin, Virginia. Never heard of it, even though we had lived in Virginia for a couple years, but it's way down there. But it's so beautiful, all those rolling hills. And today, we're on our second lesson on the topic of heaven. And I was looking at the beauty of nature, all those beautiful hills and valleys, and it was so green and beautiful, and that just made me think about heaven. And today, this is our second week, and we're going to be going now in a little bit more detail, and we're going to talk about part two, which is my change. The Bible speaks about waiting till my change comes. And there's two ways we're going to get to heaven, either in the rapture or we're going to pass. Amen. And so today we're going to be looking at what happens when we pass before the rapture. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7 says, "Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it." You know, your spirit comes from God. It is the thing that God gave us that makes us unique. It is His special creation. And the Bible in Ecclesiastes tells us that when we die, the body returns back to dust. It goes back to the elements, but our spirit goes back to the one who gave it. Our soul goes back to the one who gave it. Do you know? I guess all of you here, except probably for me, well, Sister Tanya, we're born here, right? Everybody here was born in the good old U.S. of A., right? Amen. So your citizenship, your natural citizenship, is as an American citizen, right? But you know, when you were born in the water, did you know your citizenship changed? Did you know your citizenship changed? Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 tells us this: "For our conversation, our lifestyle, our citizenship is in heaven." That's where we're supposed to be going to. Amen. That's where we want to end up. I don't know about you, but that's where my citizenship is. Amen. It says, "From whence we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." The Bible tells us that when we are born again, our citizenship changed. Our citizenship should not be of this world. Jesus told, when in John 17 through 20, when he was praying for his disciples, he says, "I don't pray for the world. I pray for them that you would keep them. They are not of this world." The trouble with a lot of us is we haven't made up our mind which world we're of, which world we're aiming to. But the Bible tells us our citizenship should be in heaven. That is the only place we should really be worried about. Amen. Because the Bible does tell us that perilous times will come, that this world is just going to be spinning out of control. It's not going to get better and better, but it is going to get worse and worse. That's what the Bible tells us. We're not here to try and make this the kingdom of God. Only God can do that. It's only when He reigns here will this be the kingdom of God. We cannot do it through politics, through agitation, through whatever means you think will bring change. The only way change will come is through Jesus Christ. "For our conversation, our citizenship, is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." That's where we should be looking. Verse 21 says, "Who shall change our vile body." Now, I don't know about you, but my body has been becoming very vile lately. I wake up with some aches, and there was no reason for it. I mean, it wasn't like I was doing anything. This little knee here has been giving me some trouble lately, and I don't know why. I didn't kick anybody. I didn't fall. I didn't stumble. And it's just starting to give me some problems. The Bible here calls it a vile body. Amen. "Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body." That is our hope. If you're a citizenship of in heaven, that's where your focus should be. That's where your priority should be. The Bible says, don't lay up treasures down here. where it's possible for it to decay, or the stock market can crash, or there can be shortages, or there can be inflation. That's not where your treasure should be. It should be laid up in heaven. What are you working for? What is your goal? What are your priorities? You know, people are very patriotic, and I think that's a good thing. America has been a great country. It's been responsible for spreading the gospel all over the world and doing so much good in helping so many other countries when they're in trouble. But still, it is not the kingdom of God. Amen. It is not the kingdom of God. Some people seem to get that mixed up. But Paul here writing to the Philippians told them, for our conversation, our lifestyle, our hope, our dreams. And I'm saying this over and over because I want people to get it. Where is your citizenship? If you have a passport, it probably says on the front, United States of America. And it's got all the stuff with your picture and your signature and your date of birth and all that. That gives you the right to claim citizenship. But the passport that comes from heaven, you can't see it. Amen. It came like as of a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the house, and then it sat upon them. That passport cannot be faked. That passport cannot be, duplicated, because it is unique. It's personal. It comes from God. It identifies you as being one of His. In Hebrews 13:14, it says, for here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Trouble with us is sometimes we're seeking down here for what should be up there. You know, we're looking down here for success. Well, God has not guaranteed us. Now, it may be that we can get blessed down here, but even if we are not blessed down here, it should not be the end of our dreams, because my dream is heaven. Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. I don't know about you, but that's my prayer. I don't know if it's because I'm old now, maybe. Amen. But I want Him to come. I want everything to be changed. Most of all, I want Him to change me. I want this vile body to be changed. The Bible tells us that if we die in the Lord, we have a future. We're not gone forever. We're going to look at that today. Now, I want to show you something in Scripture, that since our citizenship is in heaven, if we die here before the rapture, we're going to be returned. Isn't that what the Scripture said in Ecclesiastes, that the soul shall return to the one who gave it? In the Old Testament, we have some examples of that, of some people that died when they weren't in their home country, when they weren't in the promised land. When they died, they gave instructions that their body should be returned. Amen. I'm so glad that I'm going to return. Amen. I'm not going down. I'm going back to the one who gave me. Hallelujah. In the Old Testament, we see the story about Joseph and Jacob, and it's referred to in the New Testament in the heroes of faith. In Hebrews 11:22, it says, by faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. He did not want his fleshly body to stay in Egypt. Amen. We should not want our soul to stay in Egypt. Amen. He gave commandment. Although he was not a citizen of Egypt, although he had risen to high rank and he was powerful, he said, when I die, don't leave my body here. When you guys go back to the promised land, you take my bones with you. You know, God was setting up a symbol. If we die here, our soul is going to the promised land, the heavenly promised land. Jacob did the same thing in Genesis chapter 50, starting at verse 12. He says, just before he died, and he commanded his sons, don't leave my body in Egypt. And his sons did unto him according as he commanded them, for his sons carried him into the land of Canaan. Do you understand the symbol here? If we die, although our fleshly body is going to be here, we're going to be carried. We're going to be looking at that in great detail today. It's a coincidence, or maybe it wasn't, that Sister Janice was here the Tuesday night. I announced that this would be what we would be talking about, having no idea that she was going to make her final journey. So we see that in the Old Testament, the sons of Jacob would not let his body stay in Egypt. Do you understand that we're not going to stay in Egypt? If we die here, we're going to have our soul taken home. Amen. For his sons carried him into the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave of the field of Machpelah, which Abraham bought with the field for a possession of a burying place. So Abraham had bought a cave in the land of Canaan, even at that time when he was still only a sojourner, a dweller. And because God had promised them that land, that's where the bodies of Jacob and the bodies of Joseph were carried to be buried. They returned home. As I said, I am glad that no matter where this physical body is buried, I'm returning home. My soul is going back to the one who gave it. The Bible tells us then, for that reason, because our citizenship is in heaven, don't get so upset about things going on down here. Yes, we have to live here. Jesus said, you are in the world, but you should not be of the world, because this is not your citizenship. Now, I know that may sound hard and harsh, but that's what the Bible, that's what the Word tells us. 2 Timothy 2:1 says, now therefore, my son, be strong. How? In the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That's how we're to be strong. You know, I hated going away, so that's, I took my own medicine. I said that you were to get up and you were to speak and say what? My grace is sufficient. I had to get up at 3:30 in the morning to get to the airport by 5 to catch a plane at 6. So that's why I did that. I said to myself, his grace is sufficient. And God just always comes through. His grace was sufficient. His grace was miraculous. Amen. He took care of all the needs. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Now therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That's how we're strong. His unmerited favor, his unmerited love should make us strong. Amen. Who's a daddy's girl here? Amen. Actually, all of you women are. You know why? Because your heavenly Father loves you. Now, I know that some of you who have natural daddies, you know they love you. There's not much doubt, if and or but. And so because of that, you trust. Because our heavenly Father loves us, we should have the grace, the unmerited favor, it says, that in Christ Jesus we can be strong. Even though what we're facing may not be nice, may not be easy, it says, therefore, my son or daughter, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others. Thou therefore endure. It is an endure. It's not a cakewalk. It's not an easy thing. But the Bible says, therefore, endure hardness, hardship. We're going to go through life, and there's going to be trials. There's going to be things that we have to endure. My cross may not look exactly the same as your cross, but it's still a cross. Amen. Now, here's the important part. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. That means you keep the things that get in the way to as minimum as possible. You see, our citizenship is in heaven. Just as we saw, as I've read before, when Jacob died, when Joseph died, where did they get buried? Not in Egypt. They went back home because their citizenship was in the promised land. When we die in Christ, guess where we go? We go back home because our citizenship is in the promised land. Hallelujah. You see, understand that what you're living now is but a camp. It's but a tent. The Bible speaks of this tabernacle. A tabernacle was a tent. A tent is something temporary. I'm glad it's not permanent, because it's not improving with age. It's not improving with age. Amen. Whenever it was your prime, I don't know, 18, 19, 20. Whenever you think was your prime, compare that to now. Get some pictures out. You know, there's some lines, there's some sags, there's some stuff that's been going on. Amen. You don't really want to look in the mirror too hard. Because this is just a tabernacle. It's just a tent. So we're going to look, we're talking about heaven, and this week we're talking about death, the change. 2 Corinthians 5:1, for we know that if the earthly tent, our physical bodies, which is our house, is torn down through death, this is from the Amplified Version, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our immortal celestial dwelling. Amen. That's what this is, but a tent. You can pretty it up, you can do all kinds of things, but in the final analysis, this is just a tent. As I said, Abraham was a very rich man, but he never built a permanent dwelling. The Bible says in Hebrews, because he sought for a city whose builder and maker doesn't have natural hands. He had such faith that there was going to be somewhere else for him to be permanent dwelling. He understood that this down here is but a movie set. And I'm glad of that. It's not real. Amen. It's not a permanent film. It comes to an end. See, just as how Jacob and Joseph commanded that their bones not stay in Egypt, God has commanded that our spirit comes back to him. Amen. It doesn't stay down here. It doesn't go to the grave. Hallelujah. You understand that God modeled all of this. He put this all in the Old Testament for our learning. You know that? They left Egypt. They symbolically got baptized in what body of water? The Red Sea. Because they had the water on either side and the cloud above them. Now they were on a journey. They were on a journey from Egypt to the Promised Land. Right? So when you're on a journey, you can't build a house, can you? No, you can't build a house because that means you're not on a journey. You have to dwell in a tent. You understand that we're on a journey? And this is but a tent. So God gave Moses the understanding, you're going to build a tabernacle, a tent, to represent that you're on the journey. So on the journey, you need not a building, but a tent. 2 Corinthians 4:7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. God did it this way, so we have to, while we're on the journey, rely on him. He led them the most difficult way out of Egypt. Do you realize that? If you look at a map, he could have gone round the Red Sea and come up on the western coast without going through the desert. But he led them through the Red Sea into the desert so that they had to do what? Depend on him. Do you understand what the scripture says? But we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Now, the reason why we mess up and we fail is we forget that. We think somehow we are going to be able to make it through the desert, this journey, without him in this tent. Verse 4 says, for while we are in this tent, it's not pleasant. You know, anyone been camping? Right? Anyone been camping? You put down the ground sheet to insulate, but it's cold and it's wet, and there's things that can come in the night, and the wind blows, and it's not pleasant. It's not comfortable. For while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened. And in the Amplified, it says, often weighed down, oppressed. Not that we want to be unclothed. It's not that we want to die. No, nobody wants to die, separated by death from the body, but to be clothed in our permanent dwelling. So you see, in the tabernacle is modeled the fact that we are on the journey. While we are here right now, we're still crossing out of Egypt towards the Promised Land. And because of that, because they were on the journey, they couldn't build a permanent dwelling. They had, God gave them tents to dwell in. So that what is the mortal body will be swallowed up by life after the resurrection. Verse 5, now he has made us and prepared us for this very purpose, is God, who gave us the Holy Spirit as a pledge, guarantee, a down payment. Now, do you see what happened in the Old Testament? They were dwelling in tents. They were crossing out of Egypt to the Promised Land. But God gave them a visible promise, guarantee that they were going to make it if they obeyed. Because during the day, there was a cloud that covered them. And at night, there was a pillar of fire that showed them that they were going to make it if they just followed the cloud, if they just followed the pillar of fire. Do you understand that this is not our permanent dwelling? This is but a tent. So on the journey, what do you need? A tent. But when you arrive, what do you get? You get the house. You get the permanent dwelling. Do you understand? Once they got into the promised land, now they were commanded to build a permanent structure. In the wilderness, on the journey to the promised land, all they had was a tent. This is just a tent. It's not going to be compared, the Bible says, to the glory that shall be revealed in us. And that was modeled when Solomon built the temple. It was so magnificent, there has never been another building like it. It was the most beautiful edifice that probably mankind has ever created. And yet, it pales in comparison to the glory that is going to be revealed in us. So on the journey, we're in this tent. When we get where we're going, we swap this tent for the house. Amen. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 6 says, "So then, being always filled with good courage and confident hope, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith." You can't see the house. Many times the children of Israel complained and murmured because they had no idea what the final place was going to look like. They said, "You brought us out of Egypt to die in this desert." Sometimes the Christian walk feels that way, that we're in a desert and there's no hope. But all of this is so that we will have to depend upon the one who is leading us. Amen. He led them into the desert. He brought them that way so that they had no choice but to depend on him. God wants us to depend on him. We see that with Gideon. Gideon got an army of 60,000, and God said, "That's too much." Do you understand? God wants to put you in a place where you have to trust him. The problem is we keep looking somewhere else. We keep asking that question, is there anyone else out there? When he's really putting us in that place so that we give up, we turn to him, we come running to the mercy seat, we cry out for help, and that is when we will get his favor. That is when we will be able to see the manifestation of his power, when the sufficiency is from him. On the journey, we're in this tent. Tent isn't pleasant. It's cold sometimes. The wind comes through. I used to go camping many years ago, and they would tell us all kinds of things, how to set the tent, you know, put the opening away from the wind, find a piece of ground that sloped down so if it rained, the water ran a certain way. There was all these things you had to do. But in the morning, you still had to get up and take up the tent and fold it all up and be on your journey. That's how it is. We're going through the wilderness. But one day, we're going to get to the promised land. And when we arrive, we're going to get the house. Amen. For we walk right now by faith. We can't see it, not by sight. And the Amplified Version says, living our lives in a manner consistent with our confident beliefs. That means if you believe something, you're going to act and live as if you believe it. Amen. If you believe that God is going to take care of things, you will act as if he's going to take care of things. Amen. As I said, I was praying this weekend that he would make things either work out so perfectly or come up with some other way. And he came up with a way I wasn't thinking about. So I went down there and I really did nothing. I put something in, took it back out, and then put the original thing back and went home, came home. God is good. Amen. And in fact, I was able to leave early. God is so good. You see, he has a plan. He has worked it out. He has shown us in the Old Testament his whole plan of salvation. Right now, we're still on the journey. Many of us are on the journey. If we were to die in Egypt while we're on the journey, you saw what happened. Jacob and Joseph, their bones were done what? Taken home. It wasn't left in Egypt. See, God has made a plan for every eventuality, every circumstance. Amen. So then, what happens when we die? Well, let's look at that. We're looking at that today, and the Bible tells us that the body sleeps, but the soul goes to God. 1 Corinthians 15:16, it says, "For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. Ye are yet in your sins. But then they also which are fallen asleep," what does it say? Fallen asleep in Christ. If we die on the journey, the body sleeps, but the soul goes to be with God, as we read in our first focus verse in Ecclesiastes, that the dust returns to the ground, but the soul returns to the one who gave it. So if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. What he's saying, this isn't where our hope should be. There is so much more that is beyond what we can see. It says, if this were it, then we could shake our fist at God and say, "You're not fair." But this is not it at all. This is the journey. This is the journey. This is Abraham coming out of Ur of the Chaldees. This is the children of Israel crossing the Red Sea into the wilderness of Shur. That's the wilderness as it was called then, S-H-U-R, and it means a wall. Sometimes this journey feels like you're headed into a wall. It looks impossible. It looks like you can't get through. But you understand why God led them that way, so that when they got to the other side and they looked back, all they could do is thank God. There's no way 3 million people could live in a wilderness for 40 years and make it through. But with man, these things are. But with God, all things are possible. So the Bible speaks about when you die, your body sleeps. Verse 20, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." Right? Now his spirit was not dead, but the Bible even speaks about Christ's body as sleeping. He's become the first fruits of them that slept. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 says this way, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. But ye sorrow not, even as them that have no hope." That's who you should sorrow for. There are some people who have no hope because they did not put their hope, their trust in Christ. But those that have fallen asleep in Christ, you don't have to sorrow, because it's not as them that have no hope. 1 Thessalonians 4:15 says, "For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord." He didn't say by my word, even by my revelation, or by my spirit. He used the strongest terms possible, the word of the Lord. Because Jesus said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away." He says, so by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent those that are asleep. Amen. So the scripture tells us that this body sleeps. Now the soul does not sleep, but this body sleeps. It's not conscious, this body. Amen. 2 Peter 3:4 says the same thing. I'm saying, you know, the scoffers, the mockers said, "Where is the promise of this coming? For since the fathers fell asleep," the word got cut off, but "since the fathers fell asleep." So the Bible tells us that this flesh sleeps, but our soul goes to be with God. Amen. It's in its rest. Amen. So, but here's the next thing that's awesome about, and I know you might think this is weird, awesome about dying in Christ. Now that sounds strange, but listen, if you're a believer and you die in Christ, it is actually awesome. It is actually awesome. You know what? The next thing that happens when you die in Christ, the Bible says you're escorted. You are escorted by the angels. "And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom." You're not left to find your way. But God sends an escort to escort you there. Hebrews 1:14 says, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to serve, to minister for them that shall be the heirs of salvation?" Mark 13:27, "Then shall he send his angels and shall gather together his elect So at the point of a believer's death, there is a guard, an escort, that comes to welcome you, to deliver you. And again, just because God wants to show that he's got this all planned out, he showed this in the Old Testament. Anyone think of where he showed this, how this works in the Old Testament? Okay. Yes, Elijah kind of, but it's more fully brought out in the story of Lot. He was escorted out. Genesis 19:1. And there came two angels to Sodom at sunset, at evening, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face towards the ground. See, before destruction comes, God is going to escort us out of here. Genesis 19:15. And when morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, "Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city." You understand that if you die or when at the rapture, you get escorted. You're not left alone. But the angels have been given command. He said, "I will give, call my angels." Let's go back. It says, "And then he shall send his angels and said, gather together his elect." Now, there's an example of this in the New Testament. Anyone think where? Jesus himself. When he ascended, what happened? Two angels appeared and said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing?" This same Jesus, not another, not a spirit form, shall so come again in like manner. So when a Christian dies, when a believer, a Holy Spirit-filled believer dies, they're escorted by angels. And they're escorted to God's throne room. Amen. Isn't that awesome? It's just not left to happenstance. You don't need to search. You don't need a GPS. You don't need a map. He said, "I will command." That's why, although we miss them, the death of someone who dies in the Lord is something awesome. Is something awesome. We will miss them, but for them it's glorious. As I said, no wonder Jesus wept when he had to take Lazarus back. When he had to take Lazarus back. God has got this worked out, and he showed in the Old Testament his plan and his revelation for each of us. Now, none of us want, as the scripture says, for us to take off this tent. But when we go, if we go before the rapture, or if we go at the rapture, the plan is still the same. We're going to be met by angels. Amen. And, you know, the next thing that happens is we appear in God's throne room. Revelation chapter 6 and verse 9. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. They were slain for the word of God and for the testimony. They say testimony has that four-letter word or five-letter word, test. Can't have a testimony without a test. Else it's just imoni. Right? You have to have the test part to have the other part. They were under the altar because that's where the prayers of the saints are, that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Jesus said to one of the churches, "Hold fast that which thou hast." Don't let the devil come and steal your testimony. It's not worth it. We are too close. We're so close to the word. "Behold, the bridegroom cometh." At midnight there We are so close. It'd be terrible to have gone to church 52 weeks a year for years and years and lose your testimony just before the rapture. Lose your testimony just before your passing. We've got to hold on to this thing. Let me say it again. We've got to hold on to this thing. We've got to hold on to this thing. Now, this scripture tells us quite a bit of stuff. It tells us that those who have gone on before are quite aware of what's going on. It tells us they knew what was going on earth. It says, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord? And true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? They knew what was going on the earth. The Bible tells us that elsewhere too. It says, now we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. We're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. So, yes, the church has been through tribulation, and the church, some of them will go through tribulation. Amen. The Bible tells us the early church went through lots of tribulation. And there was reasons and purposes for that. First of all, tribulation is going to be like a filter. Right? Those who don't mean it won't take it. Right? When it's your life, it's only if you really believe this thing are you going to hold fast. It's only when you truly, truly believe what you're saying will you hold fast. When the other way out is so easy, all you have to do is say, I'm not with them. I don't know who those people are. So tribulation has a purpose in God's plan because it tests us. It's the part that gives us the test of the testimony. Amen. The Bible goes on to say they loved not their lives. They were willing to put this to the death for Christ's sake. That's a good question to ask ourselves. What are we willing to do to make heaven our home? What are we willing to give up to ensure that we make heaven our home? It would have been so easy for the Israelites, and maybe there were some who decided, you know, I've had enough of this desert stuff. I've had enough of this camping stuff. Them Moabites over there, they got some beautiful buildings. There's some cities over there. I'm going to slip away at night, go over there and party. Do you know that happened? Balaam couldn't curse Israel. But he told the princes, here's what you do. You send your women into the camp. Entice them. Tell them how good it is. We got permanent buildings. Come and look at my sitting room. Look at my beautiful swimming pool. And more than 20,000. Decided they didn't want to stay in the desert. And because of that, they died. They died. They didn't want the desert experience. They didn't want the wilderness experience. Do you understand that after Paul's conversion, the Bible said he spent over 3.5 years in the desert? He went through a wilderness experience. He may have said, God, why did you call me to this? What's this about? But if you want to appear at the altar, if you want to be the one given the white robes, verse 11, and white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. There are places in this earth right now where Christians are still being killed, where people are still dying for their faith. Whether it comes to America or not, I don't know. I would suspect it may. There may be a day when it will be your life. And hopefully you understand that your citizenship is in heaven. Hopefully you understand that this world is not my home. As the song says, I am just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Amen. We sing it, but do we mean it? We sing it, but if push comes to shove, will we live it? I'm talking about what happens when you die. In this case, if you die before the rapture, just like in the Old Testament, the bones weren't left in Egypt. They were brought all the way back. God has got a plan for our life and a plan for our transition. And the plan for afterwards is much greater. The Bible says in Romans 8:20, the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain. To wit, waiting for the redemption, the revelation, hallelujah, of the children of God, the sons of God. Amen. You've heard this scripture so many times. It says, when we see him, we shall be like it. Doth not yet appear what we shall be. Amen. But this is just a tent. I think, and I've said this so many times before, but God has really perfectly modeled it in nature with a little caterpillar. You know, some of them look really ugly and creepy. That body changes into something completely different. It's totally amazing. I think that's probably one of the most amazing things in nature, how this little thing crawling along the ground can get into a cocoon and come out completely transformed, changed, beautiful, got wings. Do you understand what God was doing? He was saying, look, see what I can do for the caterpillar and for the little grub? Imagine what I've got planned for you. Imagine what I've got planned for you. It says that when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw the altar, the souls of them. The body sleeps, is at rest, but the soul is with God. Now, you know it said something else? It says, and they were told to do what? Rest. 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 You rest from your labors. Revelation 14:12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. This is a very important verse here. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write. When John was on the Isle of Patmos and he got this revelation of Jesus Christ, and he got up to chapter 14, he heard a voice that said, listen, write, blessed. I told you, it's awesome to die in Christ. You know, we look at it the wrong way because we sorrow. We miss them. We want them around. But the scripture says blessed. Can you say that? Can you say that? Can you say that? Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. There was a point. It wasn't always so. Before Jesus went on the cross, it wasn't always so. Everyone went to the grave, to Abraham's bosom. But there is a point where it says, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Now here's my question. What works do you have? Just look over your shoulder. We need to look over our shoulder. You know, the Bible says, even Christians, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. You know why? So that we may give an account. Well, Lord, I came to church 48 out of 52 times. That last year before you took me. All right, check. What else? Well, here's what it says. We're going to have to give an account. Jesus gave the parable, didn't he? He gave one five. Sorry, he gave one five. He gave one two. Gave one one. And he was fair. He wasn't expecting the one with the one to come back with ten. But he wasn't expecting him to come back with nothing. Yea, saith the Spirit, and they may rest from their labors, and their works. Now, the works don't get you into heaven, but in the kingdom you're still supposed to work. Understand? The works don't get you into the kingdom, but in the kingdom you're supposed to work. Even in paradise, God put Adam and Eve and said, do something. Dress the garden. I mean, I've given you everything else. You don't even really have to do much, but at least, you know, trim the leaves a few times. You're going to eat of the fruit. Do something for the tree. God is going to, we're going to have to give an account. What did we do with the grace that he gave us? It's great you made it. Now, it's not a punishment. You've made it, but God is going to be looking at you. And don't think that some people haven't given more than we have. Some people have given their lives. Some people have given up their family. Some people have given up relationships. Some people have given up their health. Some people have given it all. What are you going to give? What is your account? It's not a punishment. The Bema seat is a prize giving. God wants to give us a reward for what we have done. It's not a condemnation. You're in heaven, you've made it, but it's a prize giving. It's the graduation ceremony. It's the commencement. You know, how many ribbons are you going to have? Because he's right now here telling us you can make it. I read a story yesterday, and it was about this young man in high school, and he wasn't doing so well. He was doing terrible, and he would cut classes and everything. And it came up to his SAT test a year before, you know, before you graduate a few months, you take the SAT. And it came back with this tremendously high score, like 1,400 out of 1,500. And nobody could believe it. But when he got that score and people said, well, see, look what you can, he started going to class. He started to believe it. And he did well and he graduated and he was an entrepreneur, formed his own business and was extremely successful. About 13 years later, he got this letter from the SAT saying, we've investigated that score you got and there was a big mix-up. It's the first time it's ever happened. You actually only got 730. You understand the difference was he believed. He believed that he could do it. Just the fact he believed he was smart, he lived according to what he believed. God is saying you need to live according to what you believe on me. Now, if he had looked at what everybody had told him, he'd have been a dropout, a bum, and nothing would have happened. Now, do you think 10, 12, 13 years after that letter meant anything? No. Too late. I want to be able to say to Satan, too late. I'm in heaven now. Doesn't matter what you say, and you can show me how useless I was, but by God's grace, he mixed up the score and told me, I can do all things. You see, to rest from your labors, you have had to be doing some labors. Right? You can't rest from what you're not doing. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, right, blessed are the dead. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. I think of my father who started four churches and baptized hundreds, if not thousands, of people. I went to Canada one time a few years ago, and this man came up to me and started to introduce himself and told me he was a bishop of a church in Canada, a huge church in Canada, and told me my father had baptized him back in the late 50s. We never know the seed that we will plant. We never know where God is leading us. Just to encourage, you may not see the fruition of it. My father never got to meet him again. But his works do follow him. This work follows him. This is not my doing. No, I'm just like Solomon. David had prepared everything. All Solomon had to do was show up. So all I'm doing is showing up. Amen, which die in the Lord. So you rest from your labors. And of course, you are present with the Lord, which is the most glorious thing. You're in the presence of God. 1 Corinthians 5:3 says, for I verily, as absent in the body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath done so this deed. Paul is speaking that your spirit is separate from your body. 2 Corinthians 5:6, therefore we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. He goes on to say in verse 8, we are confident, I say, willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present from the Lord. If you're a believer and you die, you're escorted to heaven, you're in the throne room of God, and you get to see the King. You get to see the King. Isn't that awesome? All of this world's troubles will be over. Your name is called. You know, it's like graduation where they call your name and you get to walk over the stage and you get handed your blessed are the dead that die in Christ. We are present with God. We're back in that relationship that was in the garden. We're back into communication with God. Amen. We understand a few things better too. You know, many things that we go through here we can't see. We it makes no sense. Job couldn't understand what he was going through, but he had this testimony. One day I will see him for myself. Even though this body dies, even though the skin worms consume this flesh, one day I will see him for myself. Not another, but me. That's what Job declared. He believed it. He wasn't doubting the fact that he would see God for himself. Amen. And here's the beautiful part. We will understand. The song says we will understand it better by and by. There's many things you may go through in life and it makes no sense. This is where faith comes in. You just have to trust. You have to believe. Here's the next thing that a believer who dies will get to know. They're going to understand. This is what the scripture says. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things that therein are, that there should be time no longer. Now, people misunderstand what that's saying. What it's saying is there should be no more delay. No more delay. Why no more delay? Well, the next verse explains what that's about. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery, the things we don't understand, the hardships we've gone through, the desert journey we've been on, the whys and the wherefores where we are in pain. It says the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants, the prophets. If you will endure, you will understand. Corinthians 13:12, so for we see through a glass darkly. Back then they didn't have the mirrors we have today. They weren't as clear because most of them were made of metal. They would polish bronze. So they weren't as clear. He's describing, says, we can see, but it's not very clear right now. We don't really understand all the things we're going through. We don't understand why God took two more days for Lazarus to die other than it was for his glory. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know even as also I am known. In studying for this, I was researched a whole bunch of what they call NDEs, near-death experiences. You know, people who have died or at least their heart stopped and they had experiences and came back. You know, in preparing for this lesson, I read a lot and listened to a lot of people who had that experience. And most of them said at the time of their death, they were either in a hospital or somewhere, and they could see their body. They could see the doctors working to try and bring them back. But they had such a peace and such a contentment. And most of them talk about seeing this light and then being so disappointed when suddenly they're back. Because we will not understand right now all the things. But the Bible tells us, declares, that we right now are looking at all these things as if through a smoked glass. And you can't quite see all the reasons. But one day, when that angel puts one foot on the sea and one foot on the sand and declares that the mystery of God that he told his servants is finished. The mystery is something meaning you don't understand it. You can't open it up. But there's a day when all will be revealed. All the things that Jesus told his disciples during his ministry, many of the things they didn't understand. For 3.5 years he kept on telling them stuff, and they still didn't understand it. But there came a day when he prayed for them, and he opened their understanding. After the resurrection, two of the disciples were on their way to a village about 5 miles outside of Jerusalem called Emmaus. Jesus walked up to them, and they were shaking their heads, and they were depressed and down, and they were talking about Jesus and how they believed that he was the one, he was the Messiah, he was the one to come and free the Jews and throw off the Romans, and they don't understand, how could he be crucified, how could he die? And Jesus started to open their understanding and explain that this was prophesied, that it behooved Christ that he must suffer and die, and on the third day. And this time, he opened their understanding. And the time they really understood is when he broke the bread, and they realized it was Jesus. We may not get the Emmaus Road walk right now. Sometimes God does explain a few things. But a lot of things are hidden for God's own purposes and his own will, because he doesn't want Satan to know either. There's some surprises yet in the cookie jar. There's some presents yet to be opened up. I know that for a fact, because in Revelation, when John was about to write, God said, seal it up. Don't say that part yet. There's some things that God has got prepared. The Bible says, eye hath not seen nor ear heard. If you could stand with me. So we will understand more. And finally, we'll be welcomed home. Personally. Matthew 25:23 says, his Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful. Faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. That's what I want to hear. That's the words I want to hear. Here's Paul's writing to Timothy. He said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not me only, but all, unto all them also that love his appearing. Do you love his appearing? Amen. Amen. This week, this Sunday, we've talked about that crossing over, what happens when we cross over. Next week, we're going to talk about entering heaven through the rapture. But this week, it's been all about going before that. And as I started out and I said, the bones aren't going to stay in Egypt. God showed in the Old Testament his plan. We're just in the tent right now. And because we're on the journey, it has to be a tent. But when we arrive, we get the house. John 14, Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place that whither I am, you may be also. Amen. As I said, to die in Christ is awesome. Is awesome. Blessed are those that die in the Lord from henceforth. Amen. That's what the scripture says. Blessed. For us, yes, there is sorrow. But even then, the Bible says, we sorrow not as them that have no hope. Hallelujah. We're closing this Bible study, and I want you to be encouraged. We have got a plan. He has mapped it out. Amen. If you are in Christ, you should have no doubt where you're going. You should live like you know where you're going. You should live. Paul said, to die is gain. To die is gain. Amen. We should live like we know where we're going. We should have no doubt about why we're here today. And we should work while we're in the kingdom, so we'll have something to follow us. Amen. Hallelujah. If you could bow your hearts with me. Father, we thank you today for your greatness, for your plan of salvation. Lord, you've covered every base, Lord God, no matter what, Lord. Our life is hid in you, Lord Jesus. We thank you today for your greatness and your mercy. Help us to stay in you, Lord God. Lord God, that your word will apply, that you will say, come, enter into the joy of our Lord. Lord God, we thank you, Lord. Help us to work, Lord God, understanding that you have called us. Lord, we bless your holy name. Lord, we ask for an anointing in our second service. Let your power and your word go forth unhindered. Lord, let there be a blessing. We lift up your name and we give you the honor and the glory in Jesus' name.